Well, my name is David. With Trevor, I want to welcome you here this morning. If you've been here lately, you know we've been in a series in Titus. We're going to take a break from that today. If you don't know, my family and I, we are, Lord willing, in a few weeks heading out to Japan. And so I'm not going to get through this. I asked Matt if I could preach one more time, and he said yes. So we're going to be in Matthew this morning. Let me pray. Let's do this. Father, we thank you that we can come to you and we can praise your name together. We thank you for your word, which directs and instructs us. We know that we come to you not as people who are worth anything in your eyes, except that we are worthy because of your son, Jesus. You have bought us and purchased us and redeemed us and brought us into your family. And now, Lord, we want to know you more. We want to live more for you. And so we pray you would help us to do that, especially as we hear your word. We pray today that you would give us ears to hear. Would you open our eyes to see wondrous things in your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2010, there was a guy named Forrest Fenn who wrote a biography of himself. I guess it's an autobiography. He was a famous art dealer, collector, writer. He was quite wealthy and rich. And as he was getting towards the end of his life, he wanted to do something that people would remember him by. And so he decided that he would take a large amount of his wealth and he would hide it somewhere. So he took what people think is probably up to about $5 million, and he told people that he hid it somewhere in the western United States. And in his memoir, he wrote this 24-line poem. It's kind of a clue of where this treasure might be, but it's super vague. There's not a lot of details. It's kind of like, if you go over this canyon through this river and you look down, you'll see the treasure, and you're like, this could be anywhere. But there were a lot of people who became very fascinated to try and find this treasure, obviously. And there's this whole community online of these people working together, sharing their research ideas, but not too much, to try and figure out if they can find this treasure. There was one girl who said that she did about 10,000 hours of research and over 300 trips to different places around the country trying to find this treasure. Another girl, she sold everything that she had and spent $75,000 over 7 years trying to find this treasure. People were willing to give up so much, risk a lot. Some people risked even their life. There were a few people who unfortunately died in trying to find this treasure. What makes people do things like that? What makes people willing to give up tons of time, tons of money, risk even their life for something? One word. Treasure. Treasure. There's something of greater value, something of supreme value, and I'm willing to sacrifice, give up, whatever else it is to have that treasure. That's the kind of thing that we see in our text today. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Matthew chapter 13. It's in a portion of Matthew where Jesus begins to tell a number of parables. And he tells one parable in particular about treasure. It's only one verse long, and so we'll read it together and then unpack it. So here it is, Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field." One more time. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. So you've got this guy, and he seems to be kind of walking through a field. It doesn't seem like he's searching for this treasure, but somehow he comes across it. He finds it. And back then, people did not have safety deposit boxes or banks or places to put all of your gold and wealth. So what did they do? They dug a hole. You put it in the ground. And this guy seems to come across what seems to be some kind of abandoned treasure that he finds. And so then he goes and he sells all the other things that he has, leaves it all behind, and goes to purchase this field so he can own it legitimately. No one's going to accuse him of taking something off their field. He's going to buy it. It's going to be his. But then he will gain the treasure. And Jesus says that this treasure is like the kingdom of God. We should first just note a few ways the treasure is not like the kingdom of God. It's not trying to tell us that the kingdom of God is like the treasure in the sense that you need to pay a lot of money in order to gain a treasure. It's not saying even that you need to sacrifice a lot of things in order to gain the treasure. In fact, access to God's kingdom is not by sacrificing or doing or paying. Access to God's kingdom comes by grace, because we can never pay enough or do enough to enter God's kingdom. That's in fact the reason why Jesus came. He came because God himself is king over the whole world, and we all are in rebellion against that king. Every human, by our very nature, we disobey the laws that God has set out, and we do not desire him or desire to live in his kingdom. We are actually opposed to it. And so how does God solve this problem of a bunch of rebels who do not want to be in his kingdom? Well, he comes himself in the person of Jesus and lives a perfectly obedient life to the rules of that kingdom. And then, instead of giving the punishment that you and I deserve to us, he offers us the opportunity to be saved from that punishment by Jesus, the one who is perfectly obedient, taking that wrath upon himself. He takes us, and if we will turn away from our rebellion and we will trust in the work of Jesus, he says you can be transferred from one kingdom to another, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You can be brought in and have access to this kingdom, not because of anything you've done, not because of anything you've paid, but by grace, simply by faith in Jesus. And so the point of the parable is really to highlight, though, the supreme value and worth of the kingdom. That is the point. So if you like taking notes, there's one point today, and it's this: God's kingdom is of supreme value in comparison with everything else. God's kingdom is of supreme value in comparison to everything else. This is a kingdom that is worth everything if you can be a part of it. And so if we think about this parable, think for a moment about this man. This man goes and he sells everything he has to buy this field, which is kind of crazy, honestly. It's a bit foolish when you just think about it. Just imagine like how this guy's wife felt when he came home and started selling all of his things. Imagine your spouse, you know, comes home and they say, "Honey, we need to sell the TV." Why? Well, it's not just the TV. We also need to sell the car. We need to sell the house. We need to sell all of our investments. We need to sell the children. We can't sell the children. Sell the children's toys at least. We need to get rid of everything. We need every asset we have available. Why? Well, there's this amazing stock opportunity, and we can get rich if we put everything in this stock. And you'd be like, "That seems sketch. Like, you're not going to diversify at all. Like, you're going to put everything you have on this one thing." That's what this guy does. He sells everything to have a plot of land. It seems at first foolish. And it also seems like he does this very quickly. Like, it's not like he's going home and deliberating about it for a lot of time. It seems like he goes and immediately sells everything he has and buys the field, because he seems to see there's value in this. It reminds me of how the disciples acted when Jesus called them to follow him. If we go back a few chapters in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus comes to call the very first disciples, fishermen. It says in Matthew 4, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And then Peter and John said, 'No, Jesus, we're busy fishing. Sorry.'" No, that's not what they said. What did they? Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And then going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. They were busy doing other stuff. They've got boats to mend and take care of, boats that are probably valuable. They're there with their father. And immediately they leave and follow. Why? Something of more value. There's a story I heard of a guy named John William McKay. I think we have a photo of him up there on the screen. He was born in 1851 in Ireland, and he was born to a very poor family. But he was able to, you know, have enough money to come over to the United States. He went to California around the time where the gold rush was kind of happening, and he worked as a miner in the mines. And he didn't make a lot of money there, but he was able, over about 7 years, to scrape and save pennies together to be able to buy a small portion of kind of an abandoned mine that was outside of town. Nobody really wanted this mine. It was kind of didn't seem to be producing very much. And so they sold it pretty cheap, and he was able to get a small part of it. The reason he did that was because he, you know, knew mines. He'd been in them a lot. He knew what they were like, and he didn't know for sure, but he had a good feeling about this mine. After about 1 year, they struck gold, and he, just his portion, gained from that what in today's money would be worth about $100 million. That's a lot of money. And enough money for him to live very comfortably, to buy whatever clothes he wants, to eat whatever food he wants, have whatever house he wants. He can live the rest of his life, no problems, very nicely. But instead what he does is he begins to take this money and begin to invest it in other mines. And as he begins to invest in other mines, he comes across this one area. They're prospecting this area, and nobody is really interested in it for whatever reason. But again, John William McKay, he knows mines. He's been in it. And again, he doesn't know for sure, but he has a good feeling. Nobody else wants to go in with him on this. And so what does he do? He sells all of his other stakes. All of his other assets he liquidates, and he takes the whole $100 million and he puts it on this one mine. When you think about it, it's kind of crazy. Because if this goes badly, his wealth is gone. He's back to being a poor person again. He could have lived his life in perfect luxury and comfort, and he takes all of it and puts it on this mine. After 1 year, they found nothing. After the second year, they found nothing. After the third year, they found the biggest strain of gold that has ever been found, and even since has ever been found, in the world. It was worth, in today's money, about $200 billion. Guy looked like a fool until he found gold. Everybody was like, what are you doing? And then he finds it. What? And there's a greater, better treasure that he found. That's like the man in this parable. This man knew the treasure was way more valuable than all the stuff he owned. So it wasn't really hard, actually. It wasn't really a hard decision. Why? Because he recognized there's value here. And so everything else doesn't seem important. Think if I went to you today and I had in my hand a check for $1 billion. It was like whatever those bank certified checks are. It's legit. You know it's good. And I come to you and I say, if you will go and you will sell all of the things you have and come back to me within a week, I will give you this $1 billion check. It means you need to sell all the family heirlooms that you have. It means you need to sell all your favorite clothes. It means to sell your favorite car. You need to sell your house and move out of the house that you've always dreamed of. All of those things you need to get rid of, but you will gain $1 billion. Will you do it? Yeah. Why? Because none of you are worth $1 billion. So you're like, I'll get rid of all my stuff because I'm going to get more. It's actually an easy decision. That's what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God. It is of supreme value in comparison to everything else. Why? That maybe is the question. Why is it of supreme value? Why is it so important? What are the benefits of being in the kingdom of God? Well, like we talked about earlier, there's a lot of benefits. If you are in God's kingdom, that you've been brought from darkness to light, you are saved from the penalty of your sin. It means that God's wrath against you is no longer directed at you because it was directed at Jesus. It means that your sins are forgiven. You don't have to carry around your shame or your guilt. You're actually given by God his very spirit to come and dwell in you, to enable you to live according to his kingdom laws and rules. And he promises that you will have life eternally, that you will, though you die, be raised up to a resurrected new body in a place where there is no tears and no death and no crying. But that's actually not why, primarily, the kingdom of God is so valuable. Think about it like this. If I said, my marriage is so valuable, I treasure my marriage. And you said, David, why do you treasure your marriage? I said, I treasure my marriage so much because it means that every night someone makes me a meal. Or you know what? I treasure my marriage because it means that, you know, the romantic life that I've always dreamed of having, now I get to have. Now I have someone who is going to grow old with me, just like I always dreamed. What will you say to me? You'll say, David, I know you say you treasure your marriage, but David, do you treasure your wife? Like, do you actually love her, or you just love the marriage? See, the kingdom of God is not primarily valuable because of what it gives you. It is primarily valuable because of who it gives you. See, the kingdom of God is a treasure because when you enter the kingdom of God, you are now brought into relationship with the God of the universe. You were brought into relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the treasure. He is not a way to get the treasure. Jesus is the treasure that we get. It's not like when I offer you the $1 billion, here's the thing, when I give you the $1 billion, you are not actually excited about $1 billion. You're excited about what $1 billion will get you. You're thinking about all the things it can buy for you. That's not like with Jesus. We're not like, I love Jesus because then there's a lot of other things he brings. Jesus is himself the treasure. Think even about something like eternal life. An amazing thing, but actually, when we think about Jesus, we should not think Jesus is a way for me to get eternal life. Eternal life is a way for you to get Jesus eternally. You get to have him, and you get to have him forever. That's the treasure. I heard the story of a guy recently, and he was, you know, trying to explain this kind of idea to his kids. And so he took his kids out for a McDonald's milkshake. He gave them a milkshake, sat them down, and said, kids, what's more important, the milkshake or the straw? And they said, the milkshake. And he's like, yeah, of course. Why? Because the straw is just the delivery method to get the milkshake. If the straw breaks, it's got a hole in it, whatever, you throw the straw out, you get a new straw. Because you're not actually concerned with the straw. What you want is the milkshake. And he told them, kids, Jesus is always the milkshake. He is never the straw. Jesus is not just a way to get something you want. Jesus is the thing you want. He is the milkshake that we are after. And if we want to know if we are truly in the kingdom of God, then this is kind of one of the things to help us discern that. How do we know if we've actually entered into God's kingdom? Well, we see Jesus as the treasure. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4. He uses slightly different language, but he's saying the same kind of thing. He says here, in their case, so he's talking about people who are not yet Christians. He says, in their case, the God of this world, it's Satan, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So they're blinded by Satan. They can't actually see the glory of who Jesus is. He says, the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts as Christians. So he's saying this is the difference. God has shone in our hearts to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's the difference between an unbeliever and a believer in Jesus? God has opened their minds to see the glory of God in Jesus. That's the difference. You see that Jesus is a treasure. You see that he's something valuable, something worthwhile. You see him like a treasure hidden in a field. Then a man goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. That is what we need to see Jesus as. There was a Christian hip-hop artist called Beautiful Eulogy, and they released a song a few years ago called If. And the idea of this song was, what if, kind of like Job, everything in your life that you valued was taken away? How would you respond? What if you lost your health? What if you lost your reputation? What if you lost your future ideals, your kids, your wife? How would you respond? This is what he says in the song. Speaking to God, he says, I would never blame you for evil. Even if you caused me pain, I came into this world with nothing, and when I die, it'll be the same. I will praise your name in the giving and taking away. If I have you, I can lose everything and still consider it gain. Do we see Jesus that way? Where you could lose everything else. All the things that seem most valuable, and you could still say, it's actually gain if I still have Christ. Because there's a lot of other treasures in this world that seem very enticing. There's a lot of other things that grip our heart's affections. A lot of things that we act as if they are the most valuable thing in our life. It reminds me of the story of the rich young ruler. Just six chapters later, we were in Matthew 13. Six chapters later in Matthew 19, Jesus runs into this man. We often call him the rich young ruler. This is what happens. It says, behold, a man came up to him, that's Jesus, saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? You see his goal. He wants eternal life. And Jesus said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. If you want to get into the kingdom, obey the rules of the kingdom. And he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus kind of lists off the back half of the Ten Commandments here. This is a pretty high bar. This man's response, the young man said to him, All these I've kept. What do I still lack? He's like, I'm good. I got it. And Jesus points out to this man, there is at least one commandment you haven't kept, which is to have no other gods before me. He's going to point out that there is something else gripping this man's heart more than Jesus. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess. It's the same language as our text. Sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have what? And you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Go, sell it all. Get rid of everything else, and you will get treasure. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Is there something in our life like that? Like if I came to you and it wasn't a billion dollar check that I was offering you, but I said to you, go sell all the things in your life and I will give you Jesus. What makes you hesitate? what's the thing that comes to mind that you say, I don't know if I would like to part with that if it's only Jesus? Right, maybe it's like this man, that there's actual possessions in your life. There's things that if Jesus said to you, you need to actually get rid of all of these things, there'd be things you hold on to. There's things that you don't want to let go. But more often, for most of us, it's not necessarily physical possessions. It's what others think of us. We don't want to look like a fool, even if it means being a fool for Jesus. We want people's esteem of us to be high. We don't want to cause a break in the relationship. The comforts of this world are pretty nice. There's a lot of things that we're really enjoying, and what if we had to give those things up? What is it that's keeping you from the treasure that Jesus is offering? I think for some of us, it may just be that there's sin in our life we don't want to give up. Maybe we're here, and we've been exploring Christianity. We've been thinking about it. We've been thinking about who Jesus is. And yet, we know that if we said yes to Jesus, which we would believe in him and trust him as our Lord, we know that there's things in our life that would need to go. And we don't really want to. We like to hold on to them. There are so many things that really, truly are the treasure of our heart. So many things that grip us. But the encouragement of this passage is that you never ultimately lose when you choose Jesus. You never ultimately lose when you choose Jesus. The disciples, when they left their boats and their father and everything behind, they didn't lose. The man who sold all his possessions and bought the treasure, he didn't lose. You know who lost? The rich young man. He lost because he missed Jesus. See, we can have all the treasures in this world and still lose because there's a greater treasure that we've missed out on. Look at again how this man is described. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then what? In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He's eager. He's not like, oh man, I gotta get rid of all my stuff. No, he's joyful. He's happy. He's going right toward. Why? He's selling it for something that is better. There's a joy in him. And many of us, we've experienced that probably in our life where there, you know what? There's things that we used to love and hold on to and cherish, and then we met Jesus. And now those things, you know what? We still like them, but they don't grip us in the same way. Why? Because we found something better. Look at how Paul describes it in Philippians 3. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, garbage, as nothing, in order that I may gain Christ. That's what he's after. And all the other things are not that important. The problem for many of us is that we would like to have both. We'd like to have Jesus and the treasures of this world. You can't have both. The man in the story, he can't go and have all of his possessions and have the treasure in the field. The rich young ruler can't have all of his possessions and follow Jesus. It means we have to choose. And maybe it means choosing follow Jesus. There's going to be a cost, absolutely. It's not like there's nothing we have to give up. But it really is nothing in comparison to what you gain. I don't think that this text means you can't own anything if you want to follow Jesus. What it does mean is that nothing else can own you. Nothing else can be your master. There's one master, there's one Lord, there's one person to whom you love and adore and answer to, and it's not the things of this world, it's not the approval of others, it's not the comfort that you can gain, it's Jesus. He's the one who you live all of your life for, and all the other things in your life, you hold them loosely, they're there. You know what? And if you can enjoy them, great, but they're not your master. They're not the thing controlling you. They're not the thing that directs and guides how you actually live your life. The thing that controls it is Jesus. You don't have to go and sell everything you have with your hands, but you must sell all of it with your heart. Everything that your heart desires, you must count it as nothing anymore. You must count it like it's like McDonald's French fries on the floor that have been squished by a three-year-old. And you're like, if there's nothing else to eat, I will eat that. But you know what? If there's gourmet three-star Michelin food here, I'm going to take it. That's the things of this world. There's something greater that's offered. And yeah, eat it if you want, but there's something better. One thing must have our heart's affection, and that thing must be Jesus. And there are so many of us who believe the lie that it is a sacrifice to follow Jesus. We think about what it means to follow Jesus, and we're kind of disappointed. Oh man, that means I have to give up this. We're kind of begrudging. Oh, there's these things in my life I don't want to give up. That is an insult to Jesus. Because you think that giving up these other things is better than having him. What does it mean you think about Jesus? You think he's not as good as all the temporal comforts of this world? It is not a sacrifice to follow Jesus. There's so many things in our life that we are just obsessed with. Other treasures that we've just given our time, attention, and our heart to. These things that were ultimately going to let us down. There's things that are going to disappoint us. There's things we live our life for. And they are squashed McDonald's French fries. We're here and sometimes we live our life like the opposite of this parable. We're ready to go and sell the treasure in the field so we can have back all of the possessions. All the things we gave up to go and follow Jesus, we kind of want to go back to them. We're like the Israelites who God has rescued. He's brought them out of Egypt. And what's their response when things are tough in the wilderness and God's presence is dwelling among them? Ah, I really miss the meat, you know, in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. There's a reason you sold everything you have to follow Jesus. There's a reason you left behind all the other treasures. It's because there is a treasure that is most valuable. A treasure that will bring you joy to get rid of the other things. And as I say this, I'm worried because I think there are some of you in this room who think that you have found your way into God's kingdom, and you haven't. You think that you are going to be okay after death, and you are not. Because your understanding of the kingdom of God is something that piques your curiosity. It's something that you're kind of interested in intellectually. Or the kingdom of God is something, you know, it's this obligation I have to fulfill. If you do not see the kingdom of God and Jesus as a treasure, you have not found your way into the kingdom of God. And the way in is to turn away from those other treasures, to count them as rubbish, to count them as nothing, and to look to the cross and see up there, hanging, dying, and bleeding for you and all of your sins, is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is God in the flesh, come down to save you, and who wants to know you now and for eternity. If we want to see Jesus as the treasure that he is, if we want to turn away from all of those other treasures in our life, the answer is simply looking more at Jesus. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Think about that for a moment. Unsearchable riches. It means there's so much riches you cannot exhaust it. It's this storehouse of gold that goes back and back and back and back. It's unsearchable riches, which means that you can never actually be bored of Jesus. Because if you're bored of Jesus, it means you actually haven't uncovered truly who he is. You've just looked at the surface. And that maybe for some of us is how we feel. You know what? We've gone and we've found this treasure hidden in a field. And we've uncovered a bit of dirt and we found the corner of this really nice looking box. And we look at it and we examine it and we go, wow, that's really cool and awesome. Great. Next thing. And we move on with our life. And we go on and we just do all the things that we were doing before. And we're like, yeah, the treasure, it just doesn't have that much appeal to me. That's because you haven't found the treasure. You just looked at the box. You know that you can actually get the whole box out. You know you can look inside the box. There's actually treasure there. You know that there are unsearchable riches of Jesus that you have not yet seen. You have just scratched the surface. Keep digging. There is so much more. And if you see him as this treasure, he will bring so much freedom into your life. Because when all the things that are difficult come, you know that you are already satisfied and already filled. Because the best thing in the world, you already have it. So you don't need all the other stuff. And if you lose all the other things, it doesn't matter. Because your bank account, it's still in the positive. You still have so much more. So your future plans don't go the way you intended them to. You have Jesus, still. The relational tension that's going on right now in your relationship, it's not resolved. Things get worse. You still have Jesus. That sickness that isn't going away, not in the time you want or maybe ever, you still have Jesus. He is not just enough. He is more than enough. Tri-City, hear me. He is enough. That's all you need. You don't need all the other stuff. You don't need to chase all the comforts of this world. You don't need to chase all the things that everybody else is chasing. Chase one thing. Chase Jesus. He is a treasure hidden in a field. Is following Jesus a sacrifice? In some ways, yes, there's a cost. Following Jesus is never a sacrifice. Wherever God would lead you, whatever God is calling you to next, it is not a sacrifice. It's a joy. It's only a sacrifice if you think all the things you're leaving behind are better than Jesus. What could be better than Jesus? Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the gift that is Jesus. We thank you that you have given it to us freely, despite our own sin and rebellion against you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see this gift, this treasure that you have given, for what it is. Help us to see and love and cherish Jesus, and that all the things of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.